we want to look tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You realize from 1 Samuel chapter 24 that, yes, David did have the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul had tried to kill David 9 to 12 times, depending on how you want to count it. And David did not kill Saul when he had the chance. And Saul even confessed. He said, David, you've been more righteous than I have. At the end of the chapter, Saul went home. David didn't go home with him. Saul went home basically with his army and left his son-in-law David behind. And David stayed there with his men because he wanted Saul to prove a change of direction was in Saul's life. We pick up the story now in chapter number 25. I want us to see in the very first verse the passing of Samuel. Samuel is that man of God, the prophet of that day and that time. The Bible says in verse 1, Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So the man of God has died. And the nation's not happy. They're not having a celebration. When the man of God is taken off the scene, they lamented. I believe they wept. I believe they were sorrowful. I believe that they were a little bit down about that. But I want you to know at the same time, understand when the man of God, when he died, meaning that just like the rest of us, his body, his flesh, rest in the ground, his soul, his spirit went on to be with the Lord. Notice what it says in the middle of that verse, David arose. You see, just because a man passes away or because God takes a preacher and moves him from one place to another, don't shut the program down. God brings in a new man. David arose. There's his new man. Amen. Don't put all your confidence in the preacher. Don't put all your confidence in a man. Let you down every time. So we see the passing of Samuel. Second of all, we see the prosperity of man. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. That means he's rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So here in these verses we're introduced to a new character. We're introduced to a man by the name of Nabal. This man is very rich. Now there's four kinds of riches. I want you to get this in your mind. It's very important. This man was rich in the first part. The first part is there's riches in what you have. Worldly possessions. Then there can be riches in what you do. There can be riches in what you know. And then there can be riches in who you are, your character. Tonight you may not have $1 million physically speaking. Nabal had plenty physically speaking. You may not have a lot. And that may cause you to be a little down or a little concerned. But let me tell you what, riches is not just in what you have, but they're in who you are and what you know. I'm glad I know the Lord. Now I'm glad he knows me. And I hope that I'd be a person of honesty and a person of integrity. A person that's saved. Amen. A person of character. And I want you to be the same thing. Amen. Nabal, he was only rich in that first aspect. And the Bible does tell us that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. There's a time I saw a man very rich over there in that gymnasium. We were having a Christmas play over there. Very rich. Went down to pray with him, and he got saved there that night, and I got up. After the service was over, somebody came and said, what happened there? I said, we've just seen a camel go through the eye of a needle. God just saved him. And boy, he testified to such. Amen. So we see that this man, he's got a lot of things. He's got 3,000 sheep. He's got 1,000 goats. And he's shearing his sheep. In other words, his sheep have been growing their fleece or their wool, and it's harvest time. Okay? And he's rich even with a wonderful wife. Her name is Abigail, and she's got good understanding, and she's a beautiful woman. I remember Brother Mays Jackson. They'd elected him in a church there. He was going to pastor, and he wasn't married yet. And he said, the scripture says that you need to be the husband of one wife. And he said, I'm not the husband of one wife, and so I'm not able to be the pastor. And they said, oh, listen, you don't have to be the husband of one wife to be the pastor. You can be the husband of no wife and pastor the church. And the deacons were down praying with him, trying to convince him about that. And they said, the reason Brother Mays is not married yet is because his standards is too high.
So they got down on the floor and started saying, God, reduce his standards. God, send him somebody that'll be a blessing to him, but bring his standards down. And he said, I got on the front row and bowed on the other side of where they was praying and said, God, don't listen to a thing they've got to say. He said, you send me a beautiful woman. And he said, and he did just that, didn't he, Dot? That was his wife. And he had her stand up about that time. You can see the glory of God on her face every time he was around her. And he's very rich, got all these possessions, and he's got a wonderful, wonderful wife. Now understand verse 3. The name of that man was Nabal. I looked up Nabal. What it means? It means a fool. In fact, down in verse 25, I want you to see this in the middle of the verse. For as his name is, so is he. Are you with me? Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Did you see that? Where'd they get the name Nabal? What does it mean? It means the name fool. Preacher, what father would name his child a fool? I don't know, but evidently God had that name picked out for him, okay? And understand also, the Bible says that not only did he have a beautiful wife and of good understanding, but at the end of verse 3, the Bible says that Nabal, he was churlish. That means he's rude. He is selfish. He is harsh. And he is evil. He's a rich man, got a lot of things, and he wants to throw his weight around, wants to throw his money around. And the Bible says he was of the house of Caleb. Do you know what Caleb means? A man of canine, or meaning that he is doggish in style. He's always argumentative and very, always wanting to dog somebody. You know what I mean? That's Nabal's character. So we see the prosperity of man. He has riches, but it don't mean a whole lot without the Lord, does it? We'll see point number 3. Protection by David. Verse number 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. I told you it's harvest time. And David heard that harvest time's going on. David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I've heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we will come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. David is in the wilderness with 600 men. They don't have a whole lot. They're hungry. Understand, David sees, he hears that Nabal is harvesting the wool of the sheep. So he sends 10 men to ask Nabal if it's okay that Nabal, you have to understand something about when you shear sheep, there's a festival that takes place. A huge dinner that's put on by a very wealthy man. And David says, all I'm asking is that you let me come to that dinner down there, me and my men, and let us have something to eat. Now, understand something. David is not providing some type of a protection racket. He's not demanding. Listen, after the service is over, Brother Paul, I'm not going to say, bless God, I'm going home with you. We're going to eat. Now, I figure if I said that, you'd probably take me home because you don't have the character of Nabal. But at the same time, Nabal would have said, oh, no, you ain't going home with me. Well, David's provided a service here, a very valuable service to Nabal and his shepherds and his sheep shears. What is that? David and his 600 men have been watching those flocks out in the middle of the wilderness. That wilderness is wide open for raids from the Philistine army. They would just come at harvest time and take corn or wheat or barley, and surely the enemies have been watching those sheep and said, boy, we could make us some good clothing out of that wool off of them sheep. Let's just go steal them after they grow all that wool on them. But something kept them from taking the wool off all those sheep from Nabal, that foolish man. You know who it was? It's David. David and his men had been out there protecting and patrolling. David is a shepherd by trade anyway. He is right in his element when he said, I'm going to take care of them sheep. They ain't even mine, but I'm going to take care of them. Kind of feels like a revival, amen? You go somewhere else to preach, they're not your sheep, but you want to take care of them. Amen? That's just his nature. And old David, he's looking over them there, and he comes back and he asks for a rightful compensation. He sends 10 men, said, I want you to go ask and remind him, I've not taken the thing from them. I've not been hard to deal with. All I'm asking is for something to eat. And he sends 10 men out there to ask for some compensation. Rightful compensation. Understand, David deserved to be compensated. You're looking at me funny. You don't think David has the right to be compensated for the protecting those sheep out there? I don't think so, preacher. Nabal didn't ask for it. Well, if David hadn't have done it, Nabal wouldn't have had any sheep at all. In fact, they might have stole everything you had and might have took his life. So everything he has, he really owes to the Lord, and he owes to the protection by David. So David has a right for some compensation. And he waited patiently. Listen, he's been protecting them sheep through dark days and dry days and sunny days and rainy days. Listen, wool don't just grow overnight. It takes a long time. And David didn't ask for anything until it was harvest time. He knew if that wool was taken and sold, that Nabal would have, he already had enough, but he'd have more than enough. So David was patient. And he was polite. Look how he asked. I mean, look how polite he was. And he didn't even set a price. He didn't say you have to give me $10 a person. He just said, we just want something to eat. Whatever's in your hand, would you allow us to participate? So understand David's been protecting them. Now you may agree or disagree, but I'm going to show you in a minute that's exactly what's going on. Now I want you to see the provoking in verse 10 of David. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Do you hear what Nabal says? After David has protected everything he has, after he's been polite and he's been patient, and he's been good to him, Nabal says, who's David? I can't see anywhere where they said David did this for you or David did that or even mentioned him by name. But he knew very well who David was. And he said, who is David? It'd be kind of like, you know, Lord, all week long we've been to this hospital or go here, visit there, study to preach the Word of God and come in. And at the end of the week, y'all say, who is that preacher up there? They don't know who he is. He's labored all week. He's studied. He's prayed. But we don't know who he is. Who is the son of Roy Waldron? We have no idea. I don't know who you are. He's insulting him. He's insulting his intelligence. You see that? He won't even recognize who he is or what he's done. And then at the end of verse 10, he even implies that David is a rebellious man. He said, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He's talking about that thing going on between Saul and David. He said, David's rebellious. David's left his master and he's a rebellious person. I want to tell you what, in that situation, David was righteous. Saul even confessed that David was more righteous than Saul was. And here old Nabal is insulting David. Boy, it's a dangerous thing to do.
He's got 600 men of desperados. Watch verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?
You see that? He said, why is it my responsibility to take care of your men? Why is it my responsibility to give you anything? I didn't ask for nothing from you. I don't even know who you are. Boy, it's the way people do you, ain't it? You ever been done that way? You've been laboring and helping and working, and then when time comes, I don't even know who you are. Old Nabal's doing that. It's a foolish thing to do. In fact, I'm reminded in the book of Luke. Let's turn there real quick. I'll try to be quick and read this. Chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll see what Jesus said about this stuff where he said, my food and my sheep. You know, last time I checked, it wasn't Nabal's to start with. It belonged to God. Need I remind you that everything you have belongs to Jesus? Amen. Hey, that air you're breathing, that's His. That blood running through your veins, He allows it to be pumped by a heart He created and gave and put inside your body. The job you have, He gave to you. Oh no, preacher, I go and work. Well, who do you think gives you the strength to do it? And the car you drive, the house you have. The Lord's in charge of all things. The Bible said, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Not old Abel. He's got all this stuff, but He says it's all His. What's here in Luke chapter 12, verse 15? He said unto them, Jesus speaking, said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, don't worry about nothing. You got all you want, don't worry about nothing. That sound like Nabal? But God said unto him, thou fool. Preacher, I don't like that word. That's what Nabal means, fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, there's more than one kind of rich. There's being rich towards God. Amen. Now go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 11. We're talking about how David's being provoked. We see old Nabal saying, hey, this is all my stuff. He is an ungenerous man and an ungrateful man. He is a man that's very churlish. And in verse number 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. David's men told David everything that Nabal said. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Uh-oh. They girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men. And 200 abode by the stuff. David is agitated. David is angry. He has been provoked. And he reacts by telling 400 of his men, you get your sword, boys. We're going to attack. And we're going to have a massacre down at Nabal's property. Don't know who I am? I'll show him who I am. David, now, listen. You had the right actions there when Saul was bothering you. You made the right decision. What are you getting so excited about, David? I've been provoked. Rightfully. Have you ever been provoked? I'm not talking about provoked to love. Have you ever been provoked to anger? Have you ever been agitated? Now I'm telling you what, if you'd have had a sword in your hand, you'd have done dangerous things. Huh? But you couldn't find one. You looked, but you had a fist. You was good ready to run it in the wall, whatever it took. You was mad. I'm mad about it, preacher. I've been done wrong. Well, David, does it look like he's been done wrong? 400 men, you boys go with me. And the other 200, you stay here with what few supplies we have in case the Philistine army comes. But in case we have any trouble, I got backup on the way. He's provoked. He is provoked. Now, I want to say he's wrong in being angry right there. He's wrong. Preacher, who are you to say he's wrong? I've been just like that before over things. And it didn't make me feel good. I was wrong. Jesus said this. You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Don't be so easily provoked about things. Don't be so easily agitated. Oh, I'm telling you, I've treed. I can tell it. Some of you right now, you don't like me talking about anger. You don't like me talking about agitation, getting upset. You just did it today, didn't you? Huh? What was it about? Don't confess it to me. But I'm going to tell you what. David's upset. He's being provoked. Now I want you to see a prayer and a present. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." In other words, David came and tried to present his case to Nabal to come to the feast day, and Nabal reviled him. He provoked him. He said, "And here's the thing, Abigail, but the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything. As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us." Do you see that? There's protection. "They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." In other words, David deserves to be compensated, Abigail. David, when he requests just to eat with us, he's being undercompensated. They've been good to us. They've helped us. He said, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do." You ought to underline that in your Bible, that little section of that verse. You know what? You ought to look at things and get an understanding on them to know something about them. And then consider what you're going to do. Don't just jump at and do it. We're the worst people in the world, saved people, to make a knee-jerk reaction about some situation. Amen, preacher, that sounded real good. This happened to me. I'm righteous. I'm right in doing it. I'm justified. End of discussion. I'm going to do what I want to do. So he says, "Abigail, you better consider what you're going to do." Why? "For evil is determined against our master. I saw the look in their eye. We see the handwriting on the wall." You ever seen the handwriting on the wall? I'm not talking about meanie, meanie, tickle, you farcing, like it was there in the book of Daniel, where you knew it was getting ready to happen. This is going to go down. This is going to happen. He said, "I see the handwriting on the wall. Evil is determined against us and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Do you see how rude he was? This is one of his servants saying, "He is so rude you cannot even talk to the man. You can't reason with him. It's always his way." You're not saying a whole lot tonight because you've dealt with some of them people. I hope you're not one of them people, but you've dealt with some of them people. Amen? The Bible says, "Then Abigail made haste." Why do you think she made haste? Wait. She knew that time was of the essence. She said, "I know all about how Nabal is. I've seen his temper. I've seen his anger. I've seen his agitation. I know you can't talk to him. Don't forget, I'm married to him." Proverbs chapter 17. Interesting verse of scripture, verse number 12, Proverbs chapter 17. There is a lot of verses here about foolish people and how you shouldn't be around them and you can't reason with them. Verse number 12 of Proverbs 17 says, "Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." Do you see that? In other words, you think a mother bear and you start messing with her cubs, what's a mother bear going to do? Said you'd be safer to take the cubs from a mother bear than to be with a fool in his folly. That's how unreasonable he could be. Cannot see anything but his way. Boy, I've dealt with folks like that. Yeah, man. Wouldn't man change something? Change? You ain't going to change nothing. No way. This is the way it's always been. Change? No. We ain't changing. No. Tell you what, I've seen that in the workplace too, haven't you? People drag your feet. I'll show him. Come to church. I'll show the preacher. I'll quit tithing. You think you're going to stop God? Son, he'll take everything you've got. You think you're going to bow up on God? That'd be like you standing out here in a poor illustration. Be like you standing out here in Spruce Pine on the railroad tracks and say, "You know what, I'm tired of that train coming through here. I'm going to stop it." whap. What happened to Darren? He bowed up on the train. Don't work.
You can drag your feet, kick, scream.
I like that guy on Andy Griffith. I don't preach Andy Griffith all the time, amen. I like that little young guy on there and said, Daddy, till I get my way, I'm not going to breathe again. Don't work like that, does it? That's the way old Abel's being.
What's here? Abigail knows him. She's married to him. Verse 18. Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses.
In other words, she got a great big a bundle of presents. David wants to eat with us? Yes, he deserves to eat with us. They're going to come down here and kill us all. We bet. Now, David's not demanding some payment. No, no, no. He was polite about it.
This is not the mafia. This is compensation that's deserved.
And you won't withhold it from somebody. God will take it from you and get it in the right place.
Watch here. She comes to the present. She said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal.
I don't know about that right there, y'all. That don't sound too good, does it?
They're not. The preacher, he wouldn't have let her went. Okay. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, this is what David had been saying, thinking. He said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. I've been protecting him all this time, and I've done it in vain. So that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good.
Do you realize who was with David? The in debt, the distressed, the discontented. I mean, there's a group of misfits. Probably some of them was, when nobody's looking. David said, put it back. Put it back. David had to watch him all the time. And he said, you have got to be honest. And he knew it was a hard job. Probably his men got mad at him about it. But he stood up for what was right. And in the long run, he said, you watch, God will take care of us. You do what's right, God will come back in the long run and take care of you. You just watch and see.
And the word came back to him and said, Nabal ain't going to give you nothing to eat. He ain't giving you anything.
He's what? He's not going to practice what he's preaching, is he?
Grabs himself a sword. He said, I've done this in vain. He said, verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall.
In other words, I'm going to kill every male in his household.
I'm going to massacre all of them. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid.
David's got all the facts. He has been done wrong. And he can justify his actions to stand up and go massacre all these people.
But here comes a young lady that falls down at his feet humbly and says, I pray thee, I want you to hear what I've got to say. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. She's talking about her husband. I hope you wives don't talk about your husband that way. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send.
In other words, I didn't even know there was a discussion. I didn't know there was a meeting. I had no idea.
Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own blood, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord.
In other words, this present, this blessing, all these cakes of raisins and loaves and all this stuff, give it to your men. She didn't say give anything to David. Ain't that something? David'd rather have his men took care of as himself. That's just like our father. He don't need anything.
He won't make sure you're took care of. She said, here's the present.
And then she says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. She presents a present, and then she says, forgive me.
What do you mean, preacher? What's she done wrong? She's asking him to lay what her husband's done on her own head and said, forgive me.
For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord, speaking of David, fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God.
In other words, she's saying, David, don't do this thing. Forgive us, forgive our family. Don't do this thing. God's been good to you. Don't lose sight of that.
And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid.
What did she say right there, preacher? She said, David, please forgive us. If my husband's done you wrong, lay that to my charge. Just as humbly as I know how, please forgive me. But in verse 31, she says, don't do anything you will regret. David, you've been blameless. You've dotted every I, you've crossed every T, you've done everything right. But the very minute you come down here and kill Nabal, and I know you've got reason to do it, I know you're justified in your actions, I know you can say what you want to say, I know you can act like you want to act, because you have been mistreated. But if you do that, and you kill Nabal and all them people, Saul's going to say, now I have a legitimate reason to get David. He is a murderer. And he's going to come arrest you, and he's going to have you killed. And all your testimony is ruined. All your witness has been done away with. After how you had a chance to kill Saul, right there, you know, in the last chapter, you've just wasted it. David, don't do anything you will regret. Do you have any regrets?
I mean, are there things in your life? Boy, I tell you what, if I had changed, I'd do it different. Let me tell you something right now tonight. This is your chance. Do the right thing now. Don't come back next week and say, boy, I regret doing what I did after the preacher stood there on Wednesday night and tried to warn me. Don't do it. Abigail was pleading with David, don't do it. And I'm telling you what, the Lord pleads with you. The Spirit says, don't do it. I know you're justified. I know that boy deserves to have his nose run back into his brain. I know he deserves to have two black eyes. But don't do it. Take the wrong and let me bless you in it. Jesus didn't deserve to go to that cross. I'm telling you what, he'd been justified to zap everyone with a lightning bolt and killed everybody on the face of God's green earth. But he went up there and turned the other cheek and suffered it to be so and gave his life that you and I might be saved. I'm sure he doesn't regret that. So we see she made a prayer to David and gave him a present. I want you to see a prudent decision. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice, blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person.
David responded correctly to Abigail's intercession. And he knows that hurt feelings, hear me, hurt feelings never justify your sin. Never justify you to go in disobedience. Preacher, it hurt my feelings. I've heard that at least one time too many. My feelings are hurt. My feelings are hurt. My feelings are hurt. I want to tell you what. David said, I got to let hurt feelings go. And I want you to know that I'm not going to do something that I would have regretted. Praise God. He made a prudent
decision.
There's times when you have to make a decision just to say, you know what? Never mind. Let it go. God's still on the throne. It'll be all right. Verse 36, I want you to see the published end and we'll close.
Abigail came to Nabal.
She come home to Nabal.
And behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light.
Ain't that something? Nabal's drunk. He's rich. He's provoked David. His life's in danger. You know that? His life was in danger. He didn't care. He got drunk. His wife knew he was going to die. His servants knew he was going to die. David knew he was going to die. Everybody around him knew he was going to die. But he wanted to have one more party. Ain't that the way sinners are? I don't care. Not the least bit concerned about hell and eternity. I tell you what, somebody ought to get concerned.
Amen?
So he wasn't a bit concerned. So the next day, when he sobers up a little bit,
But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal,
and we know that wine is a mocker and only a fool is going to drink that stuff. Say amen.
And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone.
She come and told him, said, you don't know, old buddy, how close you came to dying last night. You said you're drunk, having a big time. I've made intercession for you. You almost died. And when he found out that not just that she had the meeting there to beg for his life, but when she found out that he took some of his precious raisin cakes and gave them to David, he freaked out. And his heart turned to stone, just almost stroked out. You mean you took two bottles of wine? I could have used that at that party last night. You mean to tell me you took my loaves of bread? What are you doing? Boy, I couldn't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and say, I'm so mad at you at that church. Your wife gave $100 in tithe there, and we really needed that money. I, honest to God, wanted to give it back to them. And $100 go along with it. Until their heart was completely turned to stone. I've seen that happen. Preacher, you've gone, oh, yes, I have. His heart turned to stone, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. He let him live 10 more days in that state. I won't face running around and said, oh, God save Nabal, God save. He ain't going to get saved. His heart turned to stone. He don't care. If he'd have cared, he'd have been caring back there when David tried to talk to him. When somebody tried to minister to him, he didn't care. I do believe in deathbed repentance. I believe it's possible, but highly unlikely. But it's possible. Amen. Now watch here. Now when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the... Where do you think Nabal went? Huh? I was reading the commentary, said, I wonder if Nabal was saved. Are you kidding me? Is he saved? Well, you never know. Sometimes people do accidents. No, let me tell you what. That man was a prosperous fool on earth, and he's in hell tonight because he would not accept the message of God. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. You ever heard there'll be a payday one day? Anybody ever heard a preacher say, you keep acting that way, God will get you. And they sit there and say, oh yeah, right, big deal. Well, old Nabal could give a testimony right now out of hell. So you better listen, God ain't messing around. He said, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Uh-oh. David's got too involved. And now he's communed with her and he's going to propose. He's proposed to her and took her to him to wife.
And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife.
There's a proposal.
She arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.
She's being proposed to by the next king of Israel. She said, I just want to wash people's feet.
If I could just be a servant, that's all. She never got the big head, did she? She didn't say, look who proposed to me. Look who did it. Look. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. Now, that's an amazing statement right there, I think. But it gets a little twisted right here, a little fragmented. Abigail hasted and arose, and she rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of her that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, she said she's going to wipe feet, but then again, she did go ahead and become his wife. Okay. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phaltai, the son of Laish, which was of Gileam. So let's understand something. David has one wife. Her name is Michal. Some people say her name was Michal. I don't know what the correct pronunciation is, but we're going to say Michal, okay? Don't hem me up after the meeting's over and say, oh, that's a long I there. That's whatever you want to do. That's his wife. That was Saul's daughter. When David didn't go home with Saul, and he stayed out there in the wood with his 600 men in the wilderness, Saul went home, looked like everything was fine. He come home, he said, you know what? How dare that boy not come home with me? How dare him not come home? So he said to his daughter, you know what? I'm giving you the bill of divorcement. I'm giving you to another man. And did that. Well, now David considers that he doesn't have a wife anymore. So he marries Abigail. That's his second wife. Then he marries Ahinoam. There's his third wife. Preacher, what do you think God believes about that? I'll tell you what the Word of God says. He's against it. Well, David did that right there. David did not follow God's plan or God's purpose in marriage. Therefore, his family life, hear what I'm telling you, it was not peaceful. Read on about David, things that happened in his life. Family trouble is going to plague David for the rest of his life. He will experience the greatest trials in his life through his family. You know why? Because he decided I was going to be a polygamist and marry 2 or 3 at one time. I believe the Word of God's against polygamy. Amen? In fact, I'm quite sure of it. I hear about all these folks in Utah and everywhere saying you can have 23 wives. Unto God, I'm glad for the one I've got, but I surely couldn't take another one. Amen? Broke her arm in there trying to do laundry. Tell you what, I'd do 6 loads at a time. I'd put 6 loads in it one time if I could. Give that dryer a workout, and you know what it did the other day is turning? Fud. Quit. I went there and said, something's happened to your dryer. I throwed the breakers on and off. It's quit. She said, you blowed it up. I said, what do you mean? She said, you put too much stuff in there. I said, well, it's all our clothes. If it'll fit in there, it goes in. She said, oh, no, you blowed up our dryer. Now, some people do anything to get a new dryer. Now, if she broke her arm to get a new dryer, we got real problems. I had to call my cousin there, Mr. Ken, said, Ken, please, Lord God, please get me a dryer down here now. I've got clothes that's in the washing machine that's got to be dried. Please help me out. Praise the Lord, they delivered it that afternoon. I still owe him for it, by the way. He'll probably see me after the meeting's over. Get proper payment for it, amen? But I want to say this to you tonight. God never agrees with a man having more than one wife. I realize there's divorce and things happen in people's life. I realize that. Those things do happen. Things happen in marriages that are beyond control sometimes. I understand that. God's got rhyme and reason, all in the Word of God. Purpose and all these things are well written out. But I want to say to you tonight, He does not intend for you to have 14 wives at one time. Don't you ever come to me and tell me, well, I've got 6 wives at one time. I don't want to hear it. It ain't right. David had 3 at one time. And he's going to have more. And look what he taught his son Solomon. Had hundreds and hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. And you know what they did? They turned his heart from serving God into serving other gods. I don't know. Let me go back to text and we'll have you stand. Please stand. Nabal, his name means fool. Preacher, I don't like you calling somebody fool. That's what his name means. I read it to you there in that next verse. But do you see he had everything? He was rich. He had sheep and he had goats and he had wool and He had servants, and he had a beautiful wife, and she was a smart lady, a woman of good understanding, one I believe that knew what to do in situations. And it didn't mean anything to him. All he wanted to do was sin. His sin was, I want to get drunk. I don't want to serve God. I want to do my thing. And you know what he did? He lost it all. He even lost his own wife. I mean, when she came home and told him those things, he could have said, oh, Lord, I've sinned against the God of heaven. Please forgive me for what I've done. That's not what he did. He got mad at her. He felt like he's justified in doing so. Let me tell you something. It is one thing to be prosperous and to be successful. But it's all a different thing to be a fool. And if you've ever done something that you feel like, boy, God's whipped you over or chastised you over, don't you want to get right with Him just as quick as you can to get the chastisement off of you? Amen? I do not want to be. God has blessed this church. He has given us much. I would dare say that God has prospered us. Amen. And you be careful how you handle the prosperity of God in this new building. God will take it away. God will take you away from it and put somebody else right in your place. If you think you're just here to squander it. This is not Romper Room. It's not Burger King. You can't have it your way. It don't work like that. Amen? Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Pray that you'd teach us from it. Help us to declare these precepts. Lord, when we feel like that we are right in our actions and our motives, Lord Jesus, or to jump on something because we're in a fit of anger or a fit of agitation, God, help us to take a breath and see it the way you see it. Lord, what would have happened to David's testimony if he had carried through what he started to do? Praise God for an Abigail that'd come tell him, you better consider what you're doing here. Don't do something you'll regret. Well, I appreciate a preacher that preached to me. I appreciate friends that stand up and be my friend. The Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so does a friend sharpen the countenance of a friend. Help us, God, to receive that good advice that you intend for us to keep us out of trouble. Lord, we love you tonight. We ask God you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're at liberty to go.